Good evening, everybody. Sure good to see everyone here. Looks like there's 1,000 of you in here. Not. Anyway, I'm glad everybody that's here is here to learn something about God's Word. And every time I study something to teach, I learn a whole lot more than I do when I'm sitting in the pews. Not that this teaching's bad, it's just you absorb a lot more when you have to teach something. If you go by age, I'm Dan number 2. And then there's Dan number 3. I guess he's teaching another class. But anyway, Dan had to go out of town and left a little bit early because he needs a little bit more time to travel these days with Judy. And I appreciate the opportunity to teach this. But the Old Testament is just full of great teaching material. Because of why? Are we living under the Old Testament law? No. But why do we have the Old Testament? It's there as an example, a tutor, are the passages that are used. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, Paul is teaching Timothy, the young Timothy, all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, we know that Scripture and we've read it all the time, but you have to learn what that really means. And that means we get into God's Word and we study it. And I'm grateful for Dan's classes in the Old Testament. They've been inspiring to me. And every time I go back through some of those Old Testament passages, I learn more. I learn how to apply it more towards our Christian walk. And that's the case tonight. Now, Dan had gave me a very quick handoff. So I think you left off last week in 1 Kings chapter 12. But I'm going to go back one chapter and just an overview real quick on 1 Kings chapter 11. Now, previous verses in Kings tell us all about, or chapters, tells us all about Solomon's great wisdom, his richness and the wealth that he had, the temple when it was built, when he built Solomon's temple, all the glory of that temple. But in chapter 11, it turns very somber because of what? Who remembers what happened? How many wives did Solomon have? Many foreign women. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. So Solomon had all these wives. And in these passages, in chapter 11, verse 4, "For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wife turned his hearts after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David." And we're going to see references to David in these passages that we study tonight. In Solomon, verse 6, "Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David." And then it goes through hell. Excuse me, Solomon built temples to the other gods that his wives were worshiping. He caused the Israelites to sin by having those gods in, and we know they weren't real gods, but those idols, what they called gods, influenced the Israelites in those days in very bad ways. And verse 9 says, "So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep with what the Lord had commanded. Now let me ask you, are there consequences that happen when we don't keep God's will? You know, a man as great as Solomon was, and all the accomplishments that he had, he turned away from God in his old age. What were the consequences? What were the consequences he suffered because of that? Well, he says in verse 11, "Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant." So, how do you think that made Solomon feel? All that he's accomplished, and what is he going to do? God's going to tear it away from him because he did all this evil in the sight of God. But he says in verse 12, "Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hands of your son." So in a few moments, we'll be studying about Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Jeroboam was Solomon's son. Does anybody remember who Rehoboam was? He was not a son. Matter of fact, he was not even an Israelite. And we're going to see how that plays out. In verse 14 of chapter 11 again, he says, "Now the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite." He was a descendant of the king in Edom. And you'll see in these passages a number of times where God raised up adversaries to Solomon. He allowed them to be in place because of Solomon's sins. And if you skip to verse 34, and we'll get to chapter 12 in just a moment. "However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, because I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David." So this is the fourth time in these passages where God says, "I've done this for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes." And he says, "But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to 10 tribes." Now, I thought there were 12 tribes in Israel, aren't there? Yeah, there's 12. But he's going to give some of the kingdom, as we will read in a minute, to an Edomite, someone who is not of God's chosen people. And it's just so interesting where you see the interactions of the people that God told the Israelites to utterly destroy when they came into the Promised Land. And what happened when they came into the Promised Land? They did not utterly destroy them. And here they are, rising up, you know, a number of generations after the entry into the kingdom or into the Promised Land. And they are causing havoc to those that are ruling over the kingdom because those kings did not follow God. So is there a lesson there for us? There are consequences when we don't follow God. There are consequences today in our lives when we don't follow the New Testament. And these consequences can be spiritual death to us and lots of other troubles that we face because we don't follow God's word. So that's one of those lessons that Paul, in teaching Timothy, reminds him of. You know, all scripture is inspired of God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, so that we can understand and we can learn from those lessons that others suffered. So at the end of chapter 11, Solomon dies. So he is no more. What usually happens when a king dies? You can see it all throughout history. There's a fight for who's the successor. And a lot of times, you know, heirs will kill any other heirs so they can't take over the eldest position. And there's all kinds of battles that are in place. It's just, history is full of it. And it's in the Bible, too. So in verse 43, then Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. So here at the death of Solomon, Rehoboam is reigning. And again, Rehoboam is his son. So let's look at a few passages now in chapter 12. And we'll start applying these lessons. In chapter 12, verse 1, and Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard that he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam. Now, you have to go back a couple other passages in chapter 11. And it starts in verse 26. Then Solomon's servant, Jeroboam, the son of Nebal, an Ephraimite from Zerda, so he is an Ephraimite, meaning he's not an Israelite, also rebelled against the king. So Jeroboam rebelled against the king in those times. And in verse 27 says why. And this is what caused him to rebel against the king. Solomon had built the Milo and repaired the damages to the city of David, his father. Now, what is a Milo? Anybody have a footnote in your Bible about that? I had to dig it up. No pun intended. But the Milo was a rampart that was built to help protect a walled city. And Solomon had rebuilt this because of those that were invading Jerusalem during Solomon's reign. It kept them from invading during Solomon's reign. Now, why would Jeroboam, the son of Nebal, an Ephraimite, why would he care about that? When you look at the history of the Edomites and all the ites, you know, from the various tribes, or not tribes, but the various countries, or kingdoms, let me put it that way, kingdoms around Israel, they were always warring with the Israelites. Solomon had a relatively peaceful reign because of his strength and his ruling. But the Edomites wanted to take over. The Edomites wanted to take over Jerusalem. So Solomon had rebuilt these Milos, and here is this Edomite. Who was Solomon's servant, who was upset about that because his people now couldn't take over the kingdom. So it goes on to say that the man Jeroboam, in verse 28, was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. So he was an indentured laborer. Now what happens next is a prophet comes on the scene. Verse 29. Now it happened at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, met him on the way, and he had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. So here's this prophet that comes. We'll find out a little bit more about him later. And the prophet's wearing this cloak. Then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And what do you think the 12 pieces represented? 12 tribes of Israel, right? So now we're going to see what's going to happen. In verse 31, and he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. So remember what we read previously? God said because of Solomon's sins, he would take the kingdom away from him. So he gave 10 tribes to Jeroboam. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. And because they have forsaken me and worship Ashtoreth, that's one of the heathen gods, goddess of the Sidonians, and there's a whole list of people that they were worshiping instead of God. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, Solomon's hand, because I have made him ruler of all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, the passage we read a moment ago. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you, and give to you 10 tribes, speaking to Jeroboam. So, now we come to Rehoboam, who is the son of Solomon. Now, was Rehoboam a good king? No, he was pretty bad. Was Jeroboam a good king? He was terrible. We'll find out more about that. But neither one of them allowed God to influence them. They took their own ways. And it's so interesting to see the wisdom of God in this. So here we are at the passage where Rehoboam took command after Solomon died as a ruler of the kingdom. And Jeroboam heard about it. So he came to Rehoboam to make peace. So here's what it says in verse 3. The whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father. And this heavy yoke which he put on us, we will serve you. And we will serve you. So their life was too hard, I guess. He made their yoke heavy. Now, when our life is hard, where do we turn? We turn to God, don't we? In this case, where did Jeroboam turn? He turned to a king. He had no god, but many gods that were not the God of heaven. Excuse me. So, in verse 6, then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon. Now back in David's day, who did David consult when he was ruler? He would consult God directly, didn't he? How many times in the Psalms and in the scriptures do we see how David petitioned God for help in time? Now Jeroboam, Solomon's son, Who did he consult? He consulted the elders first. That's not a bad move. All right? But it wasn't God. And he said, he consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon. So these are elders that had been with Solomon. So they knew Solomon, knew his ways. And he asked, how do you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. Sounds like good advice, doesn't it? Now, Rehoboam decided something else. And I'd encourage you to look at these passages. Verse 8, but he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men. Now, elders in those days were called elders for a reason. They were older men, experienced, and in these cases, they grew up with Solomon, knowing how Solomon worshiped in his good days. But now, Rehoboam turns to a bunch of young guys. No offense to those of you all who are young, but they didn't have the wisdom that those elders did. And he rejected their advice. And then he goes to these other guys and say, what advice do you give? How should we answer these people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? Does anyone remember how they answered him? He said, you're going to have a big, hard time here. He said in verse 10, the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. That means he's going to be heavy-handed. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. So Jeroboam wasn't out to make peace. Or Rehoboam wasn't out to make peace with Jeroboam, was he? So we'll see how that plays out. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day. So Rehoboam comes back to hear this proclamation. Then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I'll make your yoke, my father, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord. But the Lord had his hand in this. You know, he knew Rehoboam's heart. He knew Jeroboam's heart. And what transpires now is very interesting. So he rejects the people. He rejects the Jeroboam. I keep wanting to call him the Boam boys, you know, Jerry and Rhea, but they're not related at all. But I always mix them up. So, in verse 16, now when all Israel, now who is Israel, as we saw in this passage? It's the 10 tribes of Israel. So that's who Jeroboam had. All right? And they became the northern kingdom in following passages. And the two southern tribes were Judah and Benjamin, and that's who Rehoboam wound up with. Excuse me. So they answered the king, saying, "What share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David." So, sayonara, you know. We're leaving. We're going to our tents, our home. And you're here left to fend for yourself, the house of David. So Israel departed to their tents, but Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. So here you see the first of the divided kingdom. So the kingdom now is the northern kingdom with the 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom with Judah and Benjamin. So after this, Rehoboam sent the man who was in charge of the revenue to all Israel. So he wanted to get his taxes. What happened to the guy? They stoned him. You know, after what he was saying, and they, I don't know why they expected anything different. But therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to go where?
Jerusalem.
Back to Jerusalem. I'm getting out of here. So, you know, he wasn't a warrior king at all. So he wasn't going to fight Jeroboam. In verse 19, so Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. And to this day is to the days that the book of Kings was recorded. Now it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they sent for him and called him to the congregation and made him king over all Israel. So Jeroboam was made king over all Israel. And there was none who followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. And that also included Benjamin. So, in verse 22, but the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. So God put this in place, not that just happened chance. He is making this fold out. So what do you think the two kings did after this? Already, Jeroboam was off worshiping idols and had all the children of Israel, you know, worshiping the worst of the idols, those that sacrificed children. And, you know, they drank blood. They did all the kind of things that the heathen nations that they failed to destroy would do. So he says, then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. And he also went out from there and built Phinehas. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. Now he said in his heart. When somebody says something in their heart, what do you take that to mean? Was it a command by God? Was it after petitioning God? I want to do what I am thinking about doing, is what it means. Is I have an opinion. My opinion counts. So Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. But he says, if these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the hearts of this people will turn back to their Lord. Now, would that be a good thing or a bad thing? It would be good if they turned back to the Lord. But he's not posing this as a good thing. He's saying, I got to do something to prevent that. And then he says in verse 27, if the people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to the Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. So he didn't want that to happen. So he says in verse 28, therefore the king asked advice. Didn't say who he asked advice to, but the results tell you it wasn't the Lord. He says, he made two calves of gold and said to the people, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. So let's take it easy. Let's not go back to Jerusalem. Here's two golden calves. And then he says, here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now we know that's not true, is it? Do you think anybody in Israel would have risen up to refute that? Evidently not, because they followed along. And then they set up one in Bethel, one of the calves in Bethel, the other in Dan. Bethel and Dan are far apart, so they didn't have to go all the way to Jerusalem. They could take a short trip. Now this thing became what? It became a sin. For the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places. Many times in the Old Testament we hear about the high places. Typically those were where sacrifices were made to the pagan gods, the high places. So, and he made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. So Jeroboam is going about doing his own thing. And we'll talk about that in a moment. And then Jeroboam, in verse 32, ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing the calves that he had made, to the calves that he made. And at Bethel, he installed the priests of the high places, which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar, which they had made in Bethel, on the 15th day of the 8th month, which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel, and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. So is there a lesson there for us today? How many times did you hear the phrase, in his own heart? He made. He petitioned. You know, he did his things. Instead of, as God said. And when you see the prophet that came to him, he says, as the Lord speaks, this is what you should do. But they didn't follow that way. So, one of the things I'd like to just briefly talk about, only got a few minutes anyway, there are always consequences when we make decisions on our own, spiritual decisions. And when we elevate God above ourselves. How many times have you seen religions, faiths, if you want to call it that, churches, if you want to call it that, rise up on the opinion of man? You don't have to go far out this door to find them. They're all over the place. They weren't established on God's word. They were established on the I think. I should say. You should do what I do, not as the Lord speaks. And we have to follow that. So, I'm going to summarize it real quick for you. So how do you build a false religion? How have people built a false religion today in this world now? Well, they start out pointing at me. Some person says, I heard something. I fell on a rock, I slept on a rock, and I uncovered something. But God told us that's not the case. There is one gospel, one faith. And so Jeroboam built this religion in Northern Kingdom based on what he wanted. And it was a false religion. And I think here are some things that you have to be wary of. When you say whatever's in your heart, you got to ask, who's the authority? Who is the authority over what I'm wanting to do? Is it God or man? And if it's spiritual in mind, it better be God. We see in these passages where Jeroboam was scheming and full of pride. He wanted to be that king. He wanted to rule those people. And he was scheming when he looked at their, if they went back to worship in Jerusalem, then they would turn back to their God. So how could he prevent that from happening? I'm going to make our own gods up here. I'm going to make it easy for you to worship. Aren't there places real close here that are easy to worship? Not worship in the spiritual sense, but they're entertainment. They're there to hear their ears tickled, not the word of God. And we all have to be careful about that. So, if you just go through these passages in verse 26 through 28 and underline the times Jeroboam refers to himself, he made these things. I'm going to make it easy for the people. He created a new feast. He made offerings. He devised in his own heart. Well, anytime you see yourself trying to do things apart from God's word, you're in trouble. And are there consequences when we're in trouble? Absolutely. That's why we have to repent. That's why we have to turn ourselves over to the God, or to Jesus, to reign in our hearts, not what we think. So we should always be careful about that. These lessons are in here for a reason, for us to learn from them. And I hope that you all can learn from these. And did you have a question? Okay. So I think we're about to hit the bell. So thank you for this evening. I am no substitute for Dan. I know that for sure. But I appreciate your kind attention tonight. Thank you.